Okay, we started this morning with the Hope Venue, and we're now continuing on with the Love Venue, and then we'll do the Faith Venue. So it's Hope, Love, and Faith Venue. The Love Venue is the venue of where you outreach beyond the church, outside of your walls where you meet, whether that's in a home or whether that's in a church building or you share a building. This is reaching outside of that, okay? We call it outside the walls. And it's loving those people with the love of God, because we are called to be a light on a hill, are we not? But if that light only shines in one another's eyes, is it really fulfilling what it means to be the church? That light needs to be seen by the neighbors around where you meet, whether that's in your home or whether that's in a church building, to be able to see that love being lived out. So we're going to talk about that. It is the person and presence of Jesus calling us to love, compelling us to join him in making new disciples and empowering us through the Spirit to build the church and expand the kingdom, to corporately and individually engage within our community or neighborhood with tangible acts that reflect the love of God. All outreach events inherently create pathways connecting back to the life of the church. Now again, we have to understand that what we do when we love people, it is not a manipulation to try to get them back into our church. We've got to understand that. We love them because they are the children of God, and the love of Christ compels us to do that, to meet them where they are and to love them. But we also know that if we're to love them in the best way we possibly can, it's through a relationship. The deeper that relationship can go, the deeper that love can be felt. So, ideally, it would be great to be able to walk with them in a relationship within your church or your fellowship group. That would be great. But if that becomes our motivation, then it really is a manipulation. And it really is a bait and switch. I'll love you if you come to church, right? That undermines and betrays who the church is, who Jesus is, and who we are. And I'll tell you this, people who've been through church can sniff that out a mile away, right? So we've got to be really clear on our motivation. We will love the people around where we meet unconditionally, continually, even if they don't come to church, because that is the love of God. That is what it means to be the church, okay? When you can do that, and you can do that genuinely, authentically, and continually, it's amazing what God begins to do. And he may allow you to have some of those people partner with you in a relationship that goes deeper and is more profound than just loving your neighbors. Okay? But that's where it starts, and that's where the church needs to start. Today we're going to be talking about the Love Venue, identify your target community, ongoing relationship building, missional activity and events, and then we'll have some reflection time as well, okay? Every local church has a unique context. Assessment must be done within the church, strengths and weaknesses among the members, and this should be matched with that of the needs or opportunities of the possible target community for outreach. And I like to use the word neighborhood instead of community. The reason I like that is because community can be very vague and mean a lot of things to a lot of people. If I say go and love your community, that can mean I can go join a pastoral alliance group and we'll hang out with other pastors. And guys, there was a time in our journey that we needed that, but that is not going to help you with your neighbors or with the local church, okay? And it really takes up precious time that we all have very little of. We need to be laser focused with our time, energy, resources, and I like to say that 1 square mile around where you meet. If that's in your home, 1 square mile around. Okay, now if you were a church of 500, if I was a pastor of 500, you could do all kinds of things all across the city. But when you're a small group or a small church like we are, you've got to be very specific and laser focused. Otherwise, you just kind of get stretched too thin and nothing really happens, okay? So when I say community, if I use that word, I'm really thinking neighborhood, 1 square mile. We've got to get healthy and be focused and doing church in a healthy, right way And then maybe we can grow to the point where we can expand out and be doing more outside of that context. Identifying your target community. This is a really challenging point because many times we feel we're already in our target community. Now let me say, I believe that every church should be targeting. When I say targeting, I mean targeting with the love of God. Just pouring out the love, serving, finding ways to be able to connect, finding ways to be able to help. That's what I mean when I say target, okay? You target your community or your neighborhood no matter what. That's a given. That's what the church is supposed to do. But there may come a point where you're not necessarily in your target community. But the only way you're going to find that out, I believe, is by getting out and testing the waters, getting to know, see if God's blessing it. Many times what we do is we do something and we ask God to bless it. A better thing to do, I believe, is to go find what God's already blessing and join it. Okay? Now we know that He's already working in the hearts and minds of your neighbors. It says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. Now He's going to do it in His time frame and in His way, not in ours. So we join Him in what He's doing instead of trying to do it our way and say, God bless what we're doing. I think it's a more natural, surrendered, loving way to do it. So that means that you get out and you love your neighborhood, you may find you're not in the right neighborhood. And that's scary. And we've had a lot of congregations across the nation who are working on this because the feeling is, look, God, you planted us here. And my question is, did God plant you there or did you happen to find a convenient hall that you could afford that tended to work out when you needed it? Or did we really ask God, where do you want us to be? We will go wherever you want us to be, Lord, but we want you to lead us. That's a whole different mindset than finding a place that's convenient, okay? So this gets a little scary because you to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, you got to be willing to follow. And He may not lead or follow or have you follow the way you want to do that. So we do need to be targeting our community. Three questions I ask my pastors in my region. One, does the neighborhood where you worship know you are there? If someone were to walk around your neighborhood and ask the people, tell me about the churches in this neighborhood, would they talk about you? Would they say, well, I don't go to this church, but I want to tell you about this church over here. This GCI thing over here, they're loving the community. Would that be said about you? The reason I'm asking these questions is because I had to address these questions. I read them in a book, and they smacked me clearly between the eyes. And I had to answer no to all of them about our congregation. Number two, if you were to move suddenly, would they notice? Would they say, well, you know, yeah, there may have been a church over here. I don't know if they're there or not. Would they notice that you left, that you moved? And number three, if you were to move, would they miss you? Would they say, oh, we don't want you to leave. We don't want you guys not to be in this neighborhood. If the answer is no to any of these or all of these, as it was in our case, my question is, are we really being the church? If we're really being, and I'm not doing this to guilt anybody, guys. This is just an honest assessment. You know, we have been a hidden church for many, many decades. We have been exclusive. We have come together and fellowshipped and loved one another, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all we do, then the question is, are we really being the church? Not doing church, being the church. There's a big difference, right? So if you get out in your neighborhood and you're engaging it, trying to find out how to serve it, how to work it, the Holy Spirit may begin to tell you, this is not your neighborhood. This isn't where I really want you to be for this next phase. It may have been where He had you for this phase of the ministry, but there may be a new way of doing it in a new place. And the question is, are we open to that? Or are we going to say, God, you know what? I'm comfortable here. I've done it for years. I really don't want to go where you're asking me to go. I'd rather have you just bless what I'm doing here. Now, we don't like the sound of that, because we know that doesn't sound very surrendered to the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we do that, don't we? I did it for years. I felt the Holy Spirit convicting me on things, and I was like, that's not comfortable. Oh, I don't like that. Look, God, let's find another way, you know. It wasn't not my will be done, but your will. It was not your will be done, but mine. And I said that for a long time. I'm learning to look at it differently and to trust and be able to step out. Learning. Are you where God wants you to be? Tough question. Starts with prayer. It starts with seeking the Holy Spirit. But it also starts with a mindset of saying, Lord, if you do show me that we need to be somewhere else, I'm willing to follow. Hard question. Do you ask God where he wanted you to be to serve the community or the neighborhood? Is that one of your main focuses and questions? Because that is what it means to be the church. Or did you choose a place that was convenient for the pastor or the members? I'm going to tell you a story this evening that this hit us square in the eyes in Oklahoma City. And we had to ask some really difficult questions, and we had to decide whether we were going to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit or not. And I believe we have, and I believe that it has been tremendously fruitful and beneficial, but it was scary, and it was uncomfortable, and it wasn't according to our will, our timing, or our way. Do we choose a place because it was affordable? Man, we got a sweet deal here. Jesus must be blessing it. This is the Holy Spirit for sure, because we can afford it. Right? I understand. Let me just say this. In my congregation that I was pastoring for 20 years, we ended up buying a mobile home that was a church, and we moved it to where we thought our target community was. It was the only thing we could afford, so there's not great wisdom here. But we bought it. We said, we'll move to this neighborhood, and we're going to love this neighborhood, and if it turns out not being our neighborhood, we can pick this sucker up and take it somewhere else until we find our target community. It was our mindset. It was our hope. It was our vision that we would test the waters and we would be able to move it. Now, I mean, we wouldn't have chosen a mobile home if it was our choice. It was just how God opened the doors for us. But it did teach us some things to be. We want to build scaffolding around what the Holy Spirit is doing. But you better have wheels in the bottom of that scaffolding, because the Holy Spirit's moving. And what you think he wants you to do today, in a year from now, hopefully if we're growing in who we are in Christ and he's filling us, we're going to understand it in a much deeper and different way. We got to be able to move with the Holy Spirit. Ask him to make it clear where he wants you to be. Scary stuff. What if he says it's not where you are? One way to find out if you are in your target community is to get out and see. Begin by meeting and serving your neighbors. There's all kinds of ways to do that. I mean, you can go out and you can do prayer walks. And when I say prayer walks, I don't mean go out as a whole group and, you know, go up to a house and, oh, Lord, you know, nobody's going to want to come to your church. Go out for a stroll. You don't have to be holy. Just pray in your minds. Talk to people. Stop. God understands. If you're praying for a house and the person comes out, don't say, sorry, just a minute, I'm praying. Have the conversation. God just answered your prayer. Have the conversation with them. You can find out if there's ways, people going into the hospital, how you can take them meals, you can help mow their grass. There's all kinds of ways to begin to do that. If you live in a neighborhood that has a Facebook page, you ought to check that out. And if you do, you ought to join. Don't make it a church page. It's a neighborhood page. But you can find out so many needs of people on that Facebook page. They are very open. Oh, I need this. Be open to listen. Ask God to guide you and direct you. If you don't have a Facebook page for your neighborhood, think about starting one. Some of you who don't know what Facebook is, come talk to us. We will be happy to help you with that. Identify target community, what it looks like. Going to local events. Do you shop where you meet for church? Or as close as you can? Right now I am changing my doctors. My pharmacy is now in my neighborhood. My doctor is in my neighborhood. I'm about to switch my dentist to the guy who's in my neighborhood. We try to shop in the neighborhood. We try to have that presence because guess what? When you're there, you're running into the people in the neighborhood. And you're starting to build relationships even though you don't know it and they don't know it. Okay? Do you do that? Do you go to local events? Do you find out what's going on in your neighborhood? Do you participate in that? Not go and take your Bible, guys. Don't go with the idea of even getting them into your church. Go with the idea of loving them where they are, knowing that they are hidden in Christ, seated at the right hand of God, and God's begun a good work that He is faithful to finish in His timing. And you get to love them, even in their pain, their hurt, their confusion. You just get to love them, okay? We've got to be really good at that. When we're really good at that, then I think God will begin to bless the congregations to be able to deal with the next step. But sometimes we jump to the next step too quickly. Talking to residents, survey their needs, their interests. It's another way to do it. And I would just, if I were to go out, I would say, if you were to have a church in this neighborhood, what would it look like to you? And how would it serve the needs of this neighborhood? Compile all those. Get the feeling of what the neighborhood is looking for. You also, by going out, you get to find out what the demographics are. We had one congregation in my region that we did an outside the walls event. We went and he said, well, it's probably about 75%, well, probably, I think he said like 65% Caucasian, probably 35% African-American, and then mixed, Filipino, Hispanic. We went out, went door to door. Guess what we found? It was probably 75-80% Hispanic. And most of them did not speak English. Their children did, but the parents and the grandparents did not. Well, that's very telling. The congregation that was there, nobody spoke Spanish. Right? So the pastor said, well, send me an intern that can speak Spanish. We said, that's not a good idea. Because we're trying to get away from the pastor being the bottleneck. Guess what? If you have one person who can speak the language, you're creating a bottleneck, right? So they have since moved. They had a sweet deal. It was a great location, good price. They had 24/7 of the facility, use of the facility. They've moved, and they've moved into an area that looks more like them, that is more of their target community. It has not been an easy journey. The pastor relocated his home and moved to where their target community is. For instance, prayer walks, visiting farmers markets, YMCA, school events, etc. Some of you live in your, where you meet is in a neighborhood. Some of you, you don't. You may meet downtown and there's not a house nearby at all. That 1 square mile wouldn't be a home. Well, you've got to begin to think, are you the type of church that people driving by are going to say, hey, I want to go there? Now, to be honest, if you're a Baptist church or Methodist church or whatever it is that's strong in your community, you may get people that way because of their background, because of their family, because they're moving from another town and they want to join a Baptist church because they came from a Baptist church. You're not going to get a lot of growth in GCI because people drive by your building and say, oh, there's a GCI church. Is it true? How are we going to get that? I think the way that it ought to be, and that is through relationships and through loving our neighbors, right? So if you're meeting downtown, that may not be the best thing for you. I don't know. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit. You've got to say, are you keeping us here? Are we growing? Or do we need to move into a neighborhood where we can be more involved in people's lives on a daily basis, not just on a Sunday to Sunday basis, but on a daily basis? Contextualize. Identify groups in your community. Are there areas in your community? In Surrey Hills, where I live, Facebook page is really active. And one of the things that I found, and I have fought this, But one of the things that I found was there are so many pet lovers. There is more posts about missing cats and dogs, and I mean, it's unbelievable. Probably 75% of the posts, and it is an active page, is about pets. Well, one of the things I would recommend for Mike Ermey and the congregation, have a blessing of the pet day. I fought it. I heard it. I thought, that is the most stupidest thing I've ever heard. I don't have pets because I travel so much, but I thought, you know, we have blessing of children. I'll tell you what, a lot of those people who may not know Christ, those are their kids. Those dogs and cats are their kids. You know, if you want to love them where they're at, blessing of the pets. I have a feeling it's going to be a big event for us. We got to figure out how we do that and keep the sanctuary and everything clean, but we're going to have to do a ceremony for it, yeah. So, you know, how do you meet them where they are? You don't say, well, you know what? You love pets, but that's really dumb because Jesus is the priority. You meet them where they are. You know, whether it's with kids having a neighborhood camp, whether it's with their pets, whether it's with needs to bring in some outside resources as far as health care or have a health fair or something like that. Find out what their needs are and begin to meet them without the motivation of manipulation of trying to get them into your church. Just love them. I believe if you just love them, God will begin to open the doors. I really do, and we're seeing it happen. Identify groups in your community. What do we as a church share in common with our community? Now, God's brought you guys together in whatever group, size group you meet in. He's brought you together. He's placed you in the body as it pleases Him. Why? Why you guys? Why where you are? What's going on? What is the Holy Spirit up to? I think the Holy Spirit's always way ahead of us. He's just waiting for us to wake up, right? He's already got a plan, and He's brought this group together. Find out why. Sit down and pray about it. Talk about it. Draw up some ideas and plans. Don't build your own, you know, idea and say, God bless it. Ask the Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What are you up to? After 6 months of targeting the community, do we need to make some adjustments? I would recommend that you not just do one-off things. Well, we did that. It didn't work. We did that. It didn't work. Again, that sends the message to the community. You're just trying to figure out how you can get them into your church building. Find out what their real needs are. Meet those needs. Love them where they are. And do that on a consistent basis. Hearts and minds begin to change. If nothing else, if you can take people who are done with church and done with God, and they're at least not negative toward church or negative toward God, that is a win, okay? Someone else may come along and take the next step. You may get to plant, and somebody else gets to water, and somebody else gets to fertilize, and someone else gets the harvest. That's okay. But do the part that God's given you to do in each person's life and do it well. Ongoing relationship building looks like being in the marketplace daily and offering church facilities as a community activity center. The church should be a place of gathering. If you look back at the New Testament church, they met in people's homes, right? They weren't worried about the carpet getting stained. They weren't worried about, you know, getting oil on the driveway. They just wanted to love people, and they did it in their homes. I've heard churches say, well, we're not going to open, not in our denomination, but in other denominations, we're not going to open up our church building to the community because they're going to mess it up. That's when your building becomes your God instead of a tool to be able to love people with and serve people with, right? We would like for our church buildings to become, as much as they can, community centers, places where people in the community want to come. Not because they're coming to your church, but because they're coming to the relationship. One of the things I feel is, I don't want people to come to my church building to meet the church. I want them to come because they've met the church. And if you're out in the neighborhood and you're loving them and they're feeling that love of God, they're meeting the church. They're coming to a service, but they've already met the church. Amen? For instance, hanging out in the same coffee shop or joining a health club. Participating in community programs and interest group, book clubs, coaching, softball, t-ball, whatever it may be. What's the best way to be able to get out and serve that community? Maybe that's getting out and putting together a T-ball. And you don't have to be super young to do that. There's older coaches that do that. And if you pray about it, I have a feeling that the people from the neighborhood will begin to rally. And you'll get some younger people who can come in and help you coach it. But somebody needs to get it started. Contextualize, ongoing relationship building. How can I add strategic routine to my daily rhythms? How can I be intentional about this? Again, we don't want to do one-off. Well, we did this, you know, we had a fair, it didn't work. We did a lot of things in Oklahoma City. A lot of them didn't work. And I'm here to tell you guys, I could write a library of books on what not to do and what doesn't work. All right, and many of you could too. I could maybe write a pamphlet of things that do work and great ideas. All right, but again, we're not looking for a good idea. We're not looking for a great idea. We're looking for his idea, what he's doing. You join that. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be elaborate. One of the things that we did in Oklahoma City, and I have a youth pastor, a young adult lady in her 30, about 35, and she came and she said, you know, Pastor Mike, can we do a water balloon battle in the neighborhood? Like, water balloon battle? Who in the world comes up with these ideas? But I'm mentoring her, so I'm trying to support her. So I said, sure. Sounds like a great idea. So she divided the neighborhood up into four teams. There was the OGs, the newcomers, the Southsiders, and the Eastsiders, right? And then she assigned colors to them, and it went viral on the Facebook page. In fact, there were four more Facebook pages that were formed where they could secretly conspire without the other teams knowing it, right? There was talk of bringing fire trucks and helicopter dumps. I mean, their imagination started going wild. We didn't know what to expect on the day of the event. We had it on a ball field that had no water source. So everybody had to fill their balloons at home. The day of the event, probably a dozen pickup trucks show up, 10,000 balloons, right? One of the people in our congregation, 70-something years old, was up all night tying water balloons. Her hands were just, and she's got a little bit of arthritis anyways. But that day, we began to have this battle. I thought, okay, it'll last 10 minutes, you know. And then we had some food trucks that came, and we had a luau, kind of a gathering afterwards. So we started the battle. And before we started, people arrived in the pickup trucks. They drove up onto the ball field. They circled, waving their colored flags, claiming victory before we even started. I mean, it was insane. We had 250 people from the neighborhood who came out to throw water balloons at each other, okay? This was a bad idea, right? So we played with, we did the water balloons, and we were throwing water balloons for 45 minutes. We still had 5,000 balloons left. We had to stop because we had the food trucks coming in, and we had to get over there to the food trucks. So we called it, and they said, well, who won? I said, did you have fun? They said, yeah. I said, you won. They were like, oh, very competitive neighborhood. So then we had to pick up all of the pieces, right? So I said, guys, our motto is we leave things better than we find them. So everybody, I'm not talking about church members only, I'm talking about the neighborhood. Now you got to realize our congregation is 40, 50 people, right? And we had 250 that were there. So 200 neighbors are down on their hands and knees picking up these pieces of balloon. Talk about the discussions and the relationship building that went on during that time. It was phenomenal. And then we went over and had the food and hung out in a park. That afternoon, I was sitting at our youth we were sitting at our youth pastor's home, and we were just saying, wow, who would have thought a water balloon battle? She's like, I did. It's like, you're right, man. And the neighbors all said, we've got to make this an annual event, right? So we're sitting at her home, and all of a sudden we get the call from the news station. And the news station says, we just heard that you did something crazy with your neighborhood. You had a water balloon battle, and neighbors all came out? She says, yeah. She goes, we want to feature that on tonight's news. do you have any pictures? And fortunately, we had shot pictures and had a drone. One of our kids, our guy, young guys has a drone, flew over. So we edited it real quick and sent it to the news, and they played it that night as a feature story of this is what a neighborhood looks like, right? So if I had said no, I would have robbed us of all that experience, that opportunity to build relationships. You've got to think outside the box sometimes, right? Right? So how does that look? It can look like a water balloon battle. But you want to have strategic routine going. Find ways that really serve and do them every year. We're trying to find 8 to 10 events that are just, they serve our community, they love it, they show up for it. We've been doing Trunk or Treat. We started doing that. Actually, the neighborhood did it, and they asked us to come put our name on it. So we came and put our name on it, and now we're helping to coordinate it. Last year, we had over 650 people come, right? It's where they are. Do all of our members believe in Halloween? Absolutely not. But all of them believe in reaching people where they are. Where are kids going to be? Out trunk or treating. What do you want to do? Provide a safe environment for them to do that? We decorate. A lot of the trunks are church themes, and they're okay with that. They come out. You got to meet them where they are. If you're expecting them to come to your church because you're a fancy building or you're great preaching or you're wonderful worship, probably not going to happen. It's not how churches are grown nowadays. It's relationship. And really, I think that's the way it should have always been. Having an orientation on focusing on others. We don't do church for us. You guys, how many of you know Jesus Christ? Please, raise your hand. It's like, we got to go back a couple presentations. You know Jesus, right? So it's not about us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not involved in it, but God says, you know me now, and I'll talk about that this week. Come and see, and once you come and see, you go and tell, right? We've come and we've seen the goodness of God. Now our job is to go tell and share and love people, right? So services, we got to be real careful that they don't cater to us. You could listen to your music anytime you want. But if you want to reach new and especially young people, the music's got to reach them. So the question is, are you willing to sacrifice for 2 hours a week so that young people can come to know Christ? I had to ask that question in Oklahoma City. I came to all my seniors and I said, guys, I love you all. I said, but, and you can listen to the Gaither Brothers and whatever you like, 6 days a week and even 22 hours on Sunday. But for 2 hours, are you willing to be grandmas and grandpas to our young people who that music is not going to reach them and let them listen to their music? And they said, yeah, we'll do that. Well, we had started a praise team, and it wasn't great. In fact, it was painful. And it was young teens and young adults. They didn't know how to play. They were learning. So we handed out earplugs at the door. They were a hot commodity. Every week, every person got earplugs, right? But as time went on, the band got better, and the older people got used to it. Pretty soon, nobody's getting earplugs, right? A year later, I called all my seniors together at my home, and I had the young people come and serve them a meal. They all dressed up, you know, in white shirts and blouses and black slacks or skirts, and came and served this nice meal. All the people that had come to know Christ because of the sacrifice of these older people, they came in and served a meal, and then I asked them to leave. And then I said to my seniors, I said, thank you so much for sacrificing so that young people can come to know Christ. I said, now that you've done it for a year, would you like us to go to a blended service? And I about got lynched. They said, absolutely not. What had happened was they saw that these young people were coming to know Christ and were participating in church and felt it was their church instead of their parents' church or their grandparents' church. And they began to take ownership of that. And then they also, the older people, began to start listening to the contemporary Christian radio stations. So now all the music that's played at church, they're listening to in their car or at home all week long. And it was a complete mind shift. Okay, so beyond individual efforts, how do we collectively engage our target community? Now let me say, what we're talking about is not just going out as the church. This has to be individuals as well. This has to be a way of life that we're wanting to engage our neighbor. We're wanting to build a relationship. We're wanting to figure out how we can love them and serve them. But it also has to be done corporately as well. The church together does this. So please don't think it's one or the other. It's really both. And it's community, and it's deepening those relationships. Missional activities and events. Looks like serving and loving the community with a purpose, an intentional connection back to the life of the church. Again, it's not a bait and switch. It's not, we will love you, we will do this activity if you come to our church. However, having said that, you always need something that is a tie back to your congregation. Because if you begin to have people that God begins to stir their heart, and they're saying, you know what, I want to be a part of what you're doing, you can't say, I'm sorry, we don't really have a way for you to be able to come to church. We're not interested in the bait and switch. That's not the point. The point is, let the Holy Spirit begin to call people. When He does that, you need to have pathways into your church, opportunities to be able to strengthen them and build them and mentor them and train them. You need to have all of that. But it's not a bait and switch. It's, I will love you no matter what, where you are, unconditionally, for as long as we can be together. If you decide you want to come to church, we can talk about that. Right? We never want to shy away from bringing people into the church, because that is where we can have long-term, long-lasting, deep, abiding relationships in Jesus Christ. For instance, a back-to-school fair followed by a blessing of the children. Let's say you have an event and you have a school fair. Well, you should announce at that event, well, the next time we can get together, guys, is we're going to have a blessing of the children in our church. Always leave them with something that can tie back to your church. Now, they don't need to come, but if the Holy Spirit's moving them, they now have a way to be able to do that. Okay? Don't just do random things without a connection. We try to do a camp for the children each year. But then we follow that up with an event during the summer where we connect with those kids again. Then we try to do one after school starts where we can connect again with the kids that came to camp as well as the parents. You want that tie back. Celebrating a recent community youth camp. Contextualize. What skills or abilities does my outreach team have? Do you have an outreach team? I would get some of your crazy thinkers and get them on the team. Don't let them have the team, but let them be on the team, because there needs to be those who think outside the box, because status quo doesn't always work. Build a team. Dream. Pray. Seek the Holy Spirit. Does an annual calendar have events that are inviting to neighbors, guests, and friends? Do our church events reflect our values and advance our shared vision? Okay, we come to the reflection questions. Healthy church involves a corporate desire to share Christ's love with all our neighbors. Are we following up after initially reaching out? Are outreach events connecting back to the life of the church? Are we creating a sustainable rhythm of outreach events? Do you just have one a year, or do you have one every couple months, or one a month even, that begins to get the church out there to love, to serve, to be involved?